Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, starting at verse 24, and we'll read through to chapter 2, verse 5. It's page 1252 in your pew Bible. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So far, the reading of God's word. This week, I heard a story of a pastor who was called to preach. I believe it was a house church in China. This group had invited him over to preach to them, to teach them. And while he was there, the church was raided. And they were taken into custody. And he was taken into custody along with them and treated as if he was one of the local people. Being an American citizen, eventually they released him and he was able to return home. The members of the local church were not treated as well as he was, but they suffered for their faith in Christ. Later, the same group invited him to come back again to speak to them. And as I understand, he considered this request from them. He knew the danger that he faced for himself personally, but he also realized that by him going there to encourage them, to teach them, there also was a risk that he would be putting them in danger of increased suffering as well. But he desired to go and to encourage them and teach them as they had invited him to do. We know that there are times that we as Christians have to suffer for Christ. Paul starts this section that we're looking at today that he rejoices in his suffering for the sake of the Christians that he is writing to. But before we start looking at this section, let's do a quick review of where we've of the book of Colossians so far. We started out looking at verses 1 to 14, and there we saw that Paul was writing to Christians at Colossae, Paul and Timothy. He is thankful for their faith in Christ. He prays for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul reminds them that God qualified them to share in the inheritance in Christ. And God delivered them from darkness to his kingdom of life in Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness of sin. And then we looked at verses 15 to 23, and that section focuses on the preeminence of Christ. That Christ is the creator of all. He holds all things together. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. In Christ, the fullness of God, was pleased to dwell. And Paul was a minister of this good news. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So it just helps us as we come to these verses, just to look back a little bit. So as we look at the section from verses 24 to chapter 2, verse 5, there's three different things that we want to be looking at. The first one is, and basically this section, as it says in the ESV heading, Paul's ministry to the church. So we'll be looking at his ministry of mystery, verses 24 to 27. His ministry of making mature, verses 28 to chapter 2, verse 3. And his ministry of safeguard. Sorry, couldn't come up with another M there, but his ministry of safeguard, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So the first point, his ministry of mystery, verses 24 to 27. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. So Paul rejoices in his suffering for their sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, it says, I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. Joy in suffering appears to be a normal thing for Paul, not because he enjoyed the pain, but because he was suffering for Christ and for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And we know that Paul suffered. We could look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 to 28. You can look at that later. And it gives us the list of Paul's suffering. Not really a list that I want to add to the things that I would like to see take place in my life in the years to come. Quite a serious list of the sufferings that Paul went through in his life. He goes on to say that he is filling up what is lacking. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Is there something lacking in Christ? In his work? Is there something missing in the new covenant? Did Paul have to add to Christ? Add to what he had accomplished? I saw some heads shaking no. Some are going to tell us today that you have to add to the work of Christ. Some are going to tell us that you have to suffer for your sin. Adding to the work of Christ. Let's look back to the verses that we looked at earlier, verses 21 to 23. So just a little bit earlier in this same chapter, verses 21 to 23, and it says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And the first part of 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So Christ has accomplished his full and great salvation. We can also look to Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 26. You can turn there if you'd like, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Romans chapter 3, 21 to 26. And it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus, who has faith in Jesus. So Jesus is just and the justifier of those who have faith in him. No works add to our salvation. No works or suffering add to the work of Christ. Our suffering does not complete the suffering of Christ for our sin. His suffering for sin is complete. What then is not complete? What is Paul adding to? And we see from the context that what Paul is making complete is making the word of God fully known. That is Paul's work to the believers at Colossae, Laodicea, or whoever reads his letter. The end of verse 24 says, for the sake of his body that is the church. Paul, in his suffering for Christ, is doing what he is doing for the sake of the church of Christ, universal. All Christians everywhere. Verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Paul became a minister by the will of God to make the word of God fully known. We can look to Acts 9, verses 1 to 6 for Paul's conversion. And then we can look later in that same chapter, verses 15 and 16, for his commission. Acts 9, 15 and 16, the Lord is speaking to Ananias about Paul. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. God gave Paul the task to make the word of God fully known. He was a student of God's word before his conversion. Upon his conversion, God used him to make the word of God fully known. Verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Making the word of God fully known included the revealing of the mystery of Christ, which was hidden for generations, but now revealed. It's said that in pagan religions of the Roman Empire, mysteries were only to be known by a select few and for a fee. Thankfully, the mystery of Christ is not that way. The mystery of Christ was not to be like that. Although this mystery of Christ and salvation in Christ for Jew and Gentile was for the most part hidden in plain sight in the Old Testament. If we were to work our way through the Old Testament, we understand that God's plan always included Jews and Gentiles. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, this is a bit of a review. That's what we were looking at in Acts this morning. So God's plan, right from the beginning, always included salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. Genesis chapter 3, Christ has prophesied that he would bruise the head of Satan. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Christ was to come through the descendant of Abraham. If we were to go further in the book of Genesis, his family was to be a blessing to all nations. Genesis 12, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Christ, our Savior, came through Abraham's line so that both Jew and Gentile could come to repentance of sin and faith in Christ. This mystery, which has been hidden in the past, is now revealed. The Savior the Jews were looking for was not a suffering Savior, but an earthly King. The mystery of Christ is now revealed for both Jew and Gentile saint alike. Verse 27. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The first part of verse 27 says, "to them." Who is that? Who is that them that Paul is talking to about? It's the saints. God chose to reveal to the saints among the Gentiles the mystery of the glory of Christ. For generations, thousands of years, Jews and converts to Judaism worship God in faith through the old covenant. They didn't know the mystery of Christ and that their acts of obedience and faith were ultimately pointing to Christ, who would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I believe that's the ladies in their study are going through the covenant. And we could talk a lot about the Old Testament and the covenant that God made with Abraham and just see how that points to Christ. But it really appears that they didn't understand the fact that what they were doing in faith and obedience following the Old Covenant was pointing to Christ, who would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God chose to make known to the saints among the Gentiles this rich mystery. So what is this mystery? The end of that verse says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's look back at Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 40. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 40. This is the passage. Acts chapter 2 gives us the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples to wait, that he would send the Spirit. And then we have Peter's sermon to the people that had gathered when they heard these different people preaching to them in their own language. And we'll read verses 32 to 40, Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 32. Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So Peter preached Christ crucified for their sins. They asked him, when they heard this message, what shall we do? And he called them to repent and be baptized, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Christ in them. Also, John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. John chapter 1, starting at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This is the mystery of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we are born of God, Christ by his Spirit is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the fulfillment of the old covenant and bringing us to the new eternal covenant in Christ. Just a small aside about hope. We looked at hope a little bit at our study at the high school. I don't remember if it was just this past week or the week before. Hope isn't something that we hope for if we already have it. I don't hope that I would have God's word in my language. We have it. So that's not hope. And hope that we are talking about here is not hope and hope itself. So we don't hope for something we already have, but we would define hope here as hope in Christ. In the Christian sense, hope is joyful and confident expectation of our eternal salvation. This comes from Christ being in us by his Holy Spirit. He is our confidence. He is our hope of glory. So that's the ministry of mystery. The second was Paul's ministry of making mature. Verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul continues his explanation of his ministry. Who does he proclaim? Him, or Christ, warning everyone. And we already looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where they asked Peter what they should do, and Peter told them to repent. So Paul is warning people to repent, and we also see that he's warning them against false teachers and teaching everyone to be mature in Christ. Paul is seeking to make the word of God fully known. Paul and Timothy are not just making stuff up. They are teaching the word of God. Paul is proclaiming Christ, warning and teaching them to be mature in Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Be full of wisdom that comes from God and not from this world. Paul is teaching the wisdom of God found in God's word, revealing the mystery of our great salvation in Christ. Verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. What Paul has just been saying sums up his ministry. Paul desires to see the believers mature in Christ. For this he toils. He works hard, even to the point of being wearied by his work, not in the sense of discouragement from hard work, but from the toil that he does for them. For this he struggles, he labors fervently, striving, fighting as if he was fighting with an adversary. This is the fervency with which Paul labors to the task God has given him, but not in his own strength, but with the energy that comes from God. God is at work through Paul to bring these believers to maturity in Christ. This task reminds me of Christ's command to Peter in John chapter 21, verse 17, where he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And as if we were to look through that, we would see that Jesus gave Peter that command three times, that he was to feed his sheep, to look after the flock, and feed the lambs. Paul is seeking to make sure that the flock of God is fed. He loves them and seeks to see their maturity. Chapter 2, verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." Paul continues to explain the struggle he has not only for those in Colossae, but also for those in Laodicea. Paul's care for the believers wherever Paul cares for the believers wherever they are. His desire is for them all to be mature in Christ wherever they may be. Colossae, Laodicea, or I imagine others also will have read this letter that Paul wrote, and it's obvious because we're reading it today. And so that's Paul's desire, that they would be mature in Christ. Verse 2, "that in their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." So at the end of chapter 1, Paul desires that they be mature in Christ. He is now explaining that. He desires their hearts to be encouraged. In chapter 1, Paul reminded them of their reconciliation that is in Christ. They once were wicked, but now they are holy and blameless in Christ. Let's just go back and read verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1. "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So their hearts can be encouraged in that fact. He desires that they be knit together in love as fellow Christians, brought from death to life, brought from alienation to reconciliation. This brings them together in the love of Christ. "He who has been forgiven much loves much." They had been forgiven much. He desires that they reach assurance and understanding. Paul's desire to make known the word of God, the full counsel of God. This, by the work of the Holy Spirit, will bring them to full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, as we saw in verse 27. Verse 3, "in whom are hidden all the treasures," so referring to Christ, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In the Old Testament, they were looking for a Messiah, and Jesus was a mystery to them. In the New Testament, we look back at our Messiah and seek to understand the wisdom and knowledge hidden in him. So that's Paul's ministry of mystery, Paul's ministry of maturity, of making mature, and now his ministry of safeguard, verses 4 and 5. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Verse 4. So Paul is concerned that they will not be deluded by deceptive arguments. There's, as Peter was mentioning earlier, we can hear lots of different things taught to us and plausible arguments, things that maybe sound good. We can hear different people teaching us different things, trying to explain away the different aspects of God's Word, trying to explain away the mystery of Christ. And Paul is concerned that they will not be deluded by these deceptive arguments, arguments that may sound good, but only lead you away from the truth of Christ. Paul and Timothy are pointing the believers to Christ, to learn of him, to be rooted and grounded in Christ, so not to be led astray, grounded in Christ, to guard against falling for good-sounding heresy, whatever it looks like. And verse 5 again. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So Paul concludes this section in there by rejoicing in their firm faith in Christ. Paul is commending them that they are not professors of faith in Christ only, but possessors of faith in Christ. That's kind of a favorite distinction. Charles Spurgeon liked to kind of use that distinction of people, that some people were just professors of faith and not really possessors of faith in Christ. So here we see that Paul is encouraged by their authentic faith in Christ. They actually possessed it. They didn't just verbalize it, but they possessed it. They are in good order and firm in Christ. So as we look at this section, and we think about what is the application that we can make for ourselves. So for those of us this morning who are possessors of faith in Christ, we're not just saying we're Christians, we're not just saying we believe in Christ, but God by His Spirit has brought us to repentance of our sin and faith in Christ as the one who sacrificed His life on our behalf. Are you and I filling up with what is lacking in Christ's affliction? Making Christ known. Let's rejoice in our great salvation and remember how much we have been forgiven and make Christ known to those around us. Also, for those of us who are possessors of faith in Christ, we can rejoice today in the great mystery of Christ in us, our hope of glory. We can look forward to that day when we will be with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, and when we will be with Him in glory, and when that will not just be a hope in Christ, but it will be a reality for us. So for those of us who are possessors of faith in Christ, let's rejoice in that great mystery of the salvation that we have in Christ. And are we as believers mature in Christ? Encouraged, knit together in love, assured in Christ, and has His reconciling of us to God. As believers this morning, we can look at ourselves and see how much we have been forgiven, and thereby extend that forgiveness and grace to each other. And I believe that is the foundation that God uses in our lives to help us as we interact with one another, when we realize in our own lives what Christ has done for us, His great forgiveness, His great salvation. Then God uses that so that we can encourage one another, we can be knit together in love, and we can together be assured of Christ's great reconciliation for us. And for you this morning who may be only a professor of faith in Christ, but not actually a possessor of it, or maybe you don't even profess faith in Christ, my encouragement to you this morning is to ask, as the people in Jerusalem asked Peter, what must we do? And as Peter said then, the same is true now. Repent of your sin today. Believe in Christ, who died as a substitution for your sin. Amen.